Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Beginning with verse 12. Romans, chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So good to be able to worship together this morning, isn't it? Our God is an awesome God, creator of such magnificence that surrounds us, and also our Savior and our Lord. We celebrate today 228 years of independence. You may wonder, now, how did he figure that out? Well, we got married on the 200th anniversary of our independence. And so just 28 years added on to that. Whatever my anniversary is, I know that's how many years it's been. Is that ironic? Freedom for the nation and captivity for the man? Is that... They say that weddings and funerals are the same. Either way, the guy gets boxed in. So. Well, I've gotten in enough trouble. We better get on with the lesson. What do these words bring to mind? Manacles, shackles, handcuff, straitjacket, Oregon boot, jail cell, cell block, dungeon, bondage, noose, slavery, stocks, fetter, bindings, chains. All of those imply a depriving of one's freedom, don't they? A hampering or a restriction, an impediment, a confinement, a restraint. Such is imprisonment or incarceration. Do you think with the independence that we have as Americans that we understand what it means to be bound, to be shackled, to be imprisoned? We have hostages from time to time in Iraq or Afghanistan that are taken, threatened, tortured, often executed. Americans suffering, and we're incredulous. How can that be? The families of those men and women treated like that, they're just caught totally unaware. Pleadings over the airwaves, the internet, for their release, for their freedom. And I sit back and wonder, do I really appreciate mine? What would I do in a similar circumstance or situation? But there are other kinds of shackles, other kinds of woes. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job. Job suffered much at the hands of Satan because God allowed him to suffer it. But there were times whenever Job thought that his life was not worth living, that those things which bound him were too much. This is in Job chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. We know that Job had suffered the loss of all of his material wealth, that within just a short amount of time, his children had all been taken from him by death, that even Job's wife was turning against him, that Satan then touched Job's body and took away his health. And Job rightly so looked around himself and thought, what is there to live for? Beginning with verse 20, Job chapter 3. Why is light given to him that is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes as my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but troubles come. Sound familiar? You ever felt like that? You wake up the same way you felt when you went to sleep? That the burdens are too much? That you're just bound by things that you have no control over? That no matter how hard you try, it still turns out wrong? That the light at the end of the tunnel keeps going out? That you're without hope? Death can do that to us. Broken relationships. Indebtedness or loss, manacled, shackled by the world's woes. That last phrase, I have no rest but trouble comes. I can count on one thing, Job says. I can guarantee you it's going to get worse. Not a very bright outlook on life, is it? You read some of these things that Job says about God and to God, and you think, and this man was noted for his patience? For his faithfulness? Job challenges God. He really does. He questions why the things that are happening to him are happening. He says, God, if we'll go to court, I'll plead my side, you plead yours, and I guarantee you I'll win. He says that to God. So you say, how is that patient? Well, Job remained faithful. He did not turn his back on God. At least when Job questioned, he went to God for the answers. And that's the key. In the end, God does put Job in his place, and also his friends, who weren't much help at all. But here, at least, Job is shackled by that which seems to be too much for him. It's pulling him down. I was told a story recently by my sister-in-law, whose husband is out in Washington State, preacher from time to time, also a carpenter by trade, and loves to be outdoors with his boys. And so they decided after work one day, after working on their houses, that they would go and fish for salmon in this kind of secluded area where they had the right to go in, but it's very difficult to get back into the river. And it was dark already when they got off and got their things packed together. And about 11:30 at night, they're still going to camp, and they're planning on fishing the next day. And so they're all carrying their backpacks, and there's this one rock precipice or protrusion that they have to manage to get around by finger hold above the river in order to get to their campsite. Well, Obi is my age. Old man. But he still thinks he's young. And so a couple of the boys, his sons, get around the precipice before him, and he's coming around the precipice, and he begins to lose his grip. And the weight of the backpack on his back begins to pull him away from the rock. And before he can do anything about it, he says, boys, I'm gone. And he disappears into the night, and they hear the splash. He plunges deep into the river, and at this particular point, there's no bottom. He goes down as far as he dare, lets himself go to try to find the bottom to push himself up, and there's nothing to push against. And he somehow manages to get back to the surface, and he goes to rip his backpack off, and he can't get it off. They're all wearing these little miner's lights on their foreheads, these bands. And so the boys can see him bobbing up and down. And he's doing his best to release himself from that which holds him down so he can breathe, so he can catch his breath, so that he can live. And he can't get loose. and you decide, this is it, I'm gone. His wife later told him, well, Obie, you'd have died happy. She said, what were you doing? You was out there with your boys. You was out there going fishing. Suddenly his light comes off and his band of light begins drifting down the stream, and that's what the boys focus on. They think, Dad's gone. He's just drifting. And one of them tears off that direction. Obie drifts a little further, and he finally finds a rock that he can brace himself against on the far side of the stream, and he pushes off, and he lands on the other side of the stream, and he just flops out on the bank and begins to cry to his boys, I'm here. I'm okay. They holler at Travis, who's headed down the stream, Dad's back this way, and the lamp's gone. Who cares about that? And they pull him out. They get him up on shore, and they're just glad he's alive. Hypothermias begin to set in because the water's cold. And uniquely to this area, there are little pockets of hot water next to the river. And the boys remember, because they've been here before, there's a place where we can warm Dad up. Probably not the wisest thing to do to warm him up that quickly, but they didn't want to lose him. And so they bring Dad with the backpack off, and they throw him into this little recessed pool where there's hot water, and there's a man already in there, stark naked. But this is not the time to worry about conventions or manners or whatever else, and they think the guy's asleep. He's just floating. And so they put Dad in there, and they warm him up, and they get him all refreshed, and they decide, well, we might as well fish. We're here now. So they stay the night. True outdoorsmen. And Obie thinks that's the end of the story. A few months later, he was going to the airport to catch a plane, and his hair was getting a little shaggy, and he thought, well, I'm delayed on catching my plane. I'll just go into this barber shop and get a haircut. So he went in, and he sat down, and Obie, being the extrovert that he is, he strikes up a conversation with the female barber, and they begin to talk about where he's from and what kinds of things he does, and he loves to fish, and there's this certain river, and she says, I know that river. He said, really? She said, yeah, that river belongs to some friends of ours. Really? And she said, yeah, my dad loves to go down there. He'll go down there late at night. He just loves to soak in those hot pools next to the river. And she said, but you'll never believe what happened one night. She said, he was down there soaking in one of those pools, enjoying himself out there just with nature, and here come these guys with all these lights on their forehead, and they're dragging this one guy with them, and they throw him into the pool right there beside him, and he didn't know what was going on. He thought, they've accosted this one guy, and they're going to get me. I'm just going to play dead. Obie starts laughing, and he says, I was that guy. Isn't it amazing how God works? His life was saved, but there was a moment when he didn't know that he would breathe another breath. You ever been there? The burdens were too heavy. What it seemingly he was given to bear was too much. But he was delivered. The woes of the world, the troubles that we have, we've all been there. And it makes us strong if we but survive. But there's also another kind of manacle which the Bible refers to in our text that we read, and that's the manacle of sin. The shackles of shame, of guilt, remorse, even death. When Isaiah met God for the first time in Isaiah chapter 6, and I say for the first time, this was the first time he really saw God for what he was. It said the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and he witnessed the cherubim and the seraphim singing God's praises. And suddenly Isaiah examined himself, and he says in verse 5, woe is me. You ever thought that you were kind of presentable till you got next to somebody that was in a tux or in an evening gown? And all of a sudden, that which you're wearing just doesn't compare, and you want to crawl off, and you go to your wife, and you say, I thought you said this was an informal affair. Isaiah has just had that experience with God. He has looked at God in all of his glory, and then he looks back at himself, and he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And what Isaiah has just confessed is his sin. He has looked at himself and he said, I am covered with sin from head to toe. I am a spiritual leper. I am lost. How do you feel about yourself spiritually? Sometimes we just have to be ashamed, don't we? We just have to look at ourselves honestly in the spiritual mirror of God's Word and see the man and the woman that we are. And we're ashamed because we're burdened. We're shackled with sin, with shame. That, too, is a manacle of the world. And it's something that Satan does not want us to be free of. He would just as soon it drag us down and drown us. But there's hope, isn't there? There's freedom. There's independence. There's liberty in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our text now in Romans chapter 6 as Paul is trying to encourage the brethren that he's never met but knows the struggles that they have in their lives. He says to them, I know what it's like to be weighed down by sin. I was there. I know what it's like to be covered with shame and with guilt. And I want to encourage you to seize, to lay hold of that which is yours in Christ. I recently watched a movie where a fellow was exonerated by a jury from a murder that he had committed. Did you hear that? I didn't say it wrong. He was exonerated by a jury from a murder that he had committed. And he told his defense attorney, I'm free. I'm a new man. I'm free. Of course, at that point in the movie, you're not quite sure he's the guilty one, but you're pretty sure. He's pretty conniving. He thought he had freedom to do what? Well, not go to jail. And later on, you realize freedom to murder again. Is that why we have been set free? So that we can continue in our old ways? Is that what independence means? Often we struggle with the passage that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 11 where he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. And then he follows that with, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The title of my lesson, you thought, he'll never tell us what the title is. The title of my lesson is From Manacles to a Harness. You say, that still sounds binding to me. That all depends on your viewpoint. Christ has set us free from our sin so that we might climb into the yoke with him. So that we might be yoked together. Can you imagine a train without a track? What would you have? Destruction. A full head of steam on this locomotive and it's going down a track that all of a sudden disappears. We've seen it recently with Amtrak and other passenger cars as well as freight trains. What happens when the track goes bad? All of that energy, all of that power, all of that potential, all of that promise wreaks havoc. Ammonia mixing with chloride, cloud over a small town. Having to be evacuated, dead people found within the house next door. That was a recent event. What would a car be or an SUV without a steering wheel? We were driving yesterday over to Taylor Reservoir over the Cottonwood Pass. We got over past the pavement going back down Taylor Side. And my wife reminded me that the edge of the road had nothing over there on her side to protect her. And she was kind of leaning in. And I said, are you afraid? Jokingly. It said something about my driving, didn't it? And we drove down a little further, and all of a sudden the coffee cup was tipping over, and I reached down to take care of the coffee cup, and I went into some of the trees. Not big trees, just the brush. All slapped up on her side of the car. She says, ah! And I thought, I'm not as good a driver as I thought I was. I'm not as attentive as I need to be. What would a vehicle be without a proper driver? What would a vehicle be without a steering wheel? All of that power, all of that potential wreaking havoc. when Christ sets us free from our sins, it's not so that we can say, I'm free to sin again. I'm free to go and live like I want to live. No, Christ says, I have set you free from that which was useless, that which once drug you down and would have killed you. I have set you free from the stream of death so that you might walk in life with me. I have set you free from the manacle to put you into a harness. From self-service to service to God Almighty. We pride ourselves in our independence, but for what do we use our freedom as a people? There are times, I think, when we answer a higher call. When we do that which costs us our lives, which seemingly has nothing to do with us, but we die on foreign battlefields for the sake of democracy, of freedom. Freedom of choice, freedom of will. Freedom to live in liberty and happiness. That's who we are as a people. But sometimes there's a price to pay. Because freedom isn't free. Spiritually speaking, we have prices to pay. Go back with me now, Romans chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says to the brethren. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law? Earlier he had said to the Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was his answer? God forbid. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? It's the same argument here, isn't it? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know? Listen closely, he says, that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin. Listen to this phrase now. This kind of scares us as Americans. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves. Whoa, I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be under someone else's control. I don't want to give up my independence. We went through a museum in Mississippi at the state capitol when we lived in Corinth. This was down in Jackson. And upstairs of this museum, up several flights of stairs, kind of tucked away in a back corner, were items of slavery. They weren't shown down front on the Capitol floors in the rotunda. This was a part of their history they really didn't want to have to remember. But out of fairness, it was there. And there were manacles. And the one picture that stays with me is the picture of a slave with his back bared, covered with scars from the whip. You think of those old washboards, how they rippled? This was that kind of effect all across his back. And I can remember our little ones, Teresa and Jed were, I think they were like 8 and 10 at the time. Stopping and staring at that picture. It was a testimony to a period in our country's history that was heartless. Slavery? We got rid of that hundreds of years ago, didn't we? And yet, what is Paul saying here? You have been set free from sin so that you might become slaves of righteousness. You once did that which you don't have any kind of glory in You once did that which made you ashamed, he'll say in just a moment. But now you can live for that which is good and righteous and holy. But don't misunderstand what God expects. You have been released from the bondage to become harnessed with the Lord. Become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but then what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free from sin to become harnessed with Christ's yoke. Free from sin to become slaves of God's righteousness. Freed from guilt, freed from shame, free from all of that which once drug us down so that my life might be lived with a purpose, for a reason. Independent of Satan, slave to God Almighty through His glorious Son's blood. I wonder if we can really understand that as Americans. It's so hard for us to let someone else be the master. But it's such a joy, isn't it? To walk when He is Lord. To live for Him. When I view life solely through my own tear-stained window, thinking of Job, possibly, I see much pain and suffering in this world. I focus on that which has gone wrong. I'm disappointed with life. And often I become disillusioned and despondent. A sense of hopelessness invades my every endeavor, and life itself becomes a burden to be borne. Yet when I allow Christ to not only clear my view but free me from my self-imposed confinement, I see life for what it is. Freedom to share living with others, paying attention to another's needs and meeting them, losing sight of my own limitations and trials as I lift another's burdens. For I have allowed Christ to take me securely in His grasp and use me as He sees fit. What a blessing it is to be occupied not with self, but in service to the Lord. So as we celebrate our independence today, let's choose freely to place ourselves in His service. To give up that which is meaningless and fraught with disappointment, which leads to nothing but a drowning in my own selfish pursuits, and climb ashore and do that which the Master wills. Because God did give us free will. You choose to be manacled to sin or to be harnessed to Christ as we stand and as we sing.